continue. We continue this Sunday in our series, Secret Identity. And what we are thinking about as far as, well, I want to look at the graphic because I think the graphic does a nice job of showing what we're thinking about. Everybody, if you can, pull out your bulletins, take a look at this graphic on the front. A little bit funky, a little hard to read, but you can hopefully see that it says saint. Now, this graphic has a secret identity. I'd invite you to please turn it over and look at it the opposite way. I didn't have it, I don't know if I have it online, so I've got it set up here so that folks online can see. We are all saints, holy ones of God, called to God's purposes. We have been baptized into Jesus Christ. That's what Paul calls Christians. And he writes his letters, he says, to the holy ones, to the saints, in whatever church he's writing to. But we know also that we are all sinners. When we're at our best, we know that we have this secret identity, this failing inside of us that causes us to make mistakes and to fall short of God's plans and purposes for us. And conversely, when we're at our worst, we have this potential inside of us to live as saints, to do God's work. And the message that we're looking at here as we look at some of the greatest saints in history is that God can use all of us. God can use each and every one of us, and God can use each and every one of us at all times, even when we're at our worst. Take Jacob. Jacob is the son of Isaac, son of Abraham. Miss Eugenia was talking to the children about him. He's heir to the promise. He's the one through whom the promises of God come to the 12 tribes of Israel. He's also a scoundrel. He's a trickster. From his very birth, he's holding on, contending with his own brother. And if you know the story, as he grows older, he is not the strongest, not sort of the best hunter and fighter, not the best in his father's favor, but he is tricky. He tricks his brother, his older brother. He tricks his father. He gets his brother's birthright and his father's blessing. And because he's taken all this away from his brother's pretty darn angry at him. And so he has to flee and run. And he falls in then with Laban, another great leader of a family, as Isaac was the leader of their family. He falls in with Laban, and when he falls in with Laban, he starts to work his tricky ways and actually gets a little taste of his own medicine. He gets tricked. And he finds himself essentially working as a servant to Laban for many, many years. And suddenly, all of a sudden, his tricks aren't working out so well for him, and he needs God, and then at that point, God is with him. And God blesses him. And he's blessed with sons and children and flocks. And he finally decides, you know what, now it's time to get out of here. But rather than leaving honorably, he leaves in the dead of night and flees, taking his flocks and his family with him, and Laban pursues him and comes after him and prepares to take by force back everything that Jacob has taken from him. But God again is with him and protects him. And so Jacob is free of Laban, and he is traveling on throughout the desert. And he decides, you know what, I'll go home to my father Isaac. It'll be good to see him again, but lingering in the back of his mind is that brother that he betrayed and tricked, ran from. And as he travels, he gets word that Esau is in fact on his way to meet Jacob with 400 men, a small army. So now Jacob is running from Laban toward Esau. He tries to make a deal with God. Kind of the best he does with his statements of belief. But his tricks have run out. He finds himself at his lowest point, sending out his family and his flocks, dividing them so that if Esau comes with his army and destroys one of the groups, the other could still escape and survive another day. His last trick. And he himself stays back on the other side of the river. That's where our story today begins. A reading from Genesis chapter 32, beginning at the 22nd verse. The same night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything he had. Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the thigh muscle that is on the hip of socket, because he struck Jacob on the hip socket at the thigh muscle. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Here's Jacob at his lowest point, always tricking, always struggling, always striving. And then, there on the side of the river, all alone, God shows up. We haven't heard a lot from God since Abraham in the story of Genesis. But now in Jacob's darkest hour, God shows up in person. And Jacob wrestles with him. Such a weird story. God shows up there in his darkest hour, what he's promised, and Jacob doesn't even recognize him and instead begins to wrestle with him. And then comes the weirdest, probably the most scandalous part of the whole story. God loses. To kind of get how scandalous that is, you need to understand what other gods did at this time. There was a Greek god, actually not even a full-up god, just a demigod, a son of Poseidon and the goddess Gaia. This Greek demigod's name was Antaeus. And Antaeus wrestled humans. That's like what he did. He would be beside a river, stream, whatever, humans would come on. He would wrestle them. That was like, that's what he did as a demigod, right? He always won. He killed his opponents, and he used their skulls to build a temple to his father. Okay, that's what gods did in this time. Gods didn't lose. Right? Greeks worshipped gods like Zeus, who kicked butt and took names. Okay, they didn't. A Greek god wouldn't put up with Jacob, with his nonsense, with his wrestling, with his tricking, with his scandal. Right? A Greek god would pick what he wanted, which side he wanted, take what he wanted by force, and toss Jacob or Esau into Hades to be tortured for all eternity. They don't just put hips out of joint. They kill you. What kind of god loses the fight? Now, as we kind of review, Jacob is not a powerful man. He's not known for being strong or good at wrestling. This is not about him overpowering God. This is about the good news of the grace and love of our God. This is about the good news of how our God works differently. By love, God comes to sinners. God comes in their darkest hours, in our darkest hours. God comes. God comes and tries to lead us, to show us a new path and a new way, the way to be the saints God created us to be. But even if we won't submit, even if we won't change our ways, God still won't let us go. God holds on to Jacob. God won't let him go. God struggles. God won't give up. God keeps using whatever it is that we give. But love cannot force the loved one to love back. It wouldn't be love. God is with us, struggling, calling, showing, guiding, but never forcing. Instead, God gives us grace. Free grace. God isn't only looking for the best of us. Right? God isn't looking to find the diamonds in the rough, the ones who are special and chosen to do God's work. God's looking for all of us. And God can use more than just our best moments. God can use our worst moments. God finds the scandalous, the weirdest, the trickiest, the weakest among us. And God takes our defeats and our deals and our fears. And God bathes it all with grace. Grace. Grace looks like losing to the world. That's what Paul was writing to the Corinthians in the passage that John read to us. Grace looks like foolishness. What kind of God loses? It's the kind of God who would go to the cross for sinners. It looks like foolishness to the world. Jesus, come to be with us in our darkest hour, in our deepest failure. And he loses. He's taken away, he's stripped, he's beaten, he's hung upon a cross, and he dies. And there grace pours forth to all the world. There the possibility that the script can be flipped, that the sinners can be saints. There by the grace of God, sin and death is defeated. Jesus is raised as the culmination and guarantee for what has happened there on the cross, that our God saved us. And that by grace we can too be saints. That we can too live. Charles Wesley wrote in his poem, Wrestling Jacob, "My prayer hath power with God. The grace unspeakable I now receive. Through faith I see thee face to face. I see thee face to face and live. In vain I have not wept and strove. Thy nature and thy name is love." A more modern way to say this is that God loves us just the way we are, but God loves us too much to leave us that way. And when we encounter God, when God comes to us and strives with us and seeks to change us and show us that grace and give us a better way, it leaves a mark. Of course, it leaves a mark. For Jesus, there were marks in his hands and his feet and his side. Don't know what mark God may leave on you. But as God leaves a mark, God also has a name. A new name. For God called Jacob with a new name and gave him a new life. And so for each one of us, as Eugenia taught the children, we have a new name. We are a child of God. We are son and daughter of the King. We each are saints. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.